chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Sorry, let me say it again. Sosthenes. Bit of a tongue twister. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Well, some of us popped in to see David and Sheila this afternoon. I didn't pop in to see you, did I? I popped in to see David and Sylvia. They're both doing, I think, reasonably well in the light of their circumstances. We had quite a long chat with Sylvia. Sylvia, though, intends to be in hospital for about 6 weeks, so that's quite a lengthy period of time. They're not expecting David to be in for quite so long, probably about a week or so. We never can tell, really, can we, with these things, but it would be good, once again, this evening, to pray for them, and lots of practical arrangements that will no doubt have to be made in the coming weeks. Now, I didn't mention him this morning, but Ken also had a fall recently. Would you just like to update us a little bit as to how he is and what's happened? Well, let's pray for these folk, and let's pray for other matters as well. Lord, this morning our focus was very much upon knowing the Lord Jesus. And oh, that we might know him better. And not just in an intellectual way, but in an experiential way. For that is surely the way the Apostle Paul desired to know Christ. He wanted to go deeper with him. He wanted to know more experientially of his love and his power and grace and mercy. And Lord, we too want to know you, our God, so much better than we do. We thank you that we have come to know you, and we know that there's coming a day when we will know you as we ought. We'll see face to face, and what a day that will be. But may we grow in our knowledge of our God and Saviour day by day. Indeed, may tonight we grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the church that you would have us be. We're clearly not the people that you would have us be yet, but you've begun a work, and we pray that you would continue that work. May our church be characterized by love. Love for God and for one another. And may those who come into this place, particularly those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, see that there is something different about us. Lord, we would continue this day to remember David and Sylvia. We thank you that they've both received good medical attention in hospital, and we pray that both of them would know your peace at this time. Perhaps they're concerned for each other. Maybe they are worried or anxious about practical matters over the weeks that lie ahead. We ask that you give them a peace about these things, and just reassure them that you're in control, and that there are others that will be concerned to see that their needs are indeed met. We pray for Ken as well. No doubt he would have wanted to be here today, and we ask that you would bring healing to his body, and that you would give to him a confidence in the days ahead to walk about and to do the things that he would want to be able to do. Lord, as a church, there seems to be quite a number of people that are unwell. And Lord, we know that long periods of health can cause us to feel down and discouraged, and we guess that the devil will take the opportunity to do all that he can to bring down. And we ask, therefore, that you would lift up, that you would encourage, that you would bring a sense of joy to those who really feel that they're going through the mill at this time. Lord, with different people struggling, it has caused some of the work to fall onto particular shoulders, and we pray, Lord, for those who will carry the burden of responsibility through such times, and ask that you would grant them resolve and strength to keep on going. Lord, we thank you that Jade and Gareth have been able to go away this weekend with the church at Cold Harbour. And we pray for a time of real blessing. We ask that you would be with the one who has the responsibility to speak. And may those words be just the right words from you to your people. May Gareth and Jade come back here really enthused and ready to serve you here again in this place. We thank you for his ministry to the church here last Sunday, as well as Laurie's ministry to us. We thank you that we have so many able and gifted people that are able to open up the Word of God to us. And we pray for those who will speak next week. We particularly pray for our brother Keith Ford, and ask that you would help him in his time of preparation. Lord, we thank you for the men's convention. Thank you for the many hundreds of men that attended last Saturday, and for the challenge and the encouragement that they received. Lord, may the messages that were given not be lost on all those men. May the words that were spoken continue to impact the lives of all such men, that radical lives for the Lord Jesus Christ indeed may be lived. We pray for this city that we're right on the edge of. We thank you for all the work that goes on within the city. We thank you for churches that are faithful to your word and bold in declaring your gospel. But there are still many, many people from different backgrounds and cultures that have never heard the gospel. And we pray that you would move your people and open up doors of opportunity so that the gospel may go forth and that a whole city may be changed. We know that that has happened in the past. London has experienced different times of revival, and we pray that it may experience such a time again. Lord, as we look into your word in a few moments' time, we ask that you would speak to us through it. Lord, it's you that we've come to listen to tonight, and so may the preacher not be seen, and may we simply hear your voice, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand again and sing before we look into God's word together. Speak, O Lord. Let me encourage you again this evening to have your Bibles open. Just a slight correction to the weekly news sheet. I am actually speaking this evening on verses 1 to 3, not on verses 1 to 9. I had originally planned to speak on verses 1 to 9 and then changed things as time went on this week. As you may have guessed, I want to start a new series on a Sunday evening on 1 Corinthians. I am convinced that this is a vitally important book for the church to consider. It addresses all kinds of issues such as Christ crucified, centered preaching, unity, worship, marriage, not taking fellow believers to court, the proper use of spiritual gifts, the fundamental importance of love, sexual immorality, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and giving to the work of the Lord. All these issues needed to be addressed by Paul when writing to the church at Corinth, because they were all live issues. I think this is a very relevant book to today, because the times in which we live are not really that different to how things were in Corinth all those years ago. We are surrounded by worldly thinking and behaviour, and it is so easy for that worldly thinking and behaviour to creep into the church. Indeed, it does creep into the church. I think it's in the book of Haggai where it talks about defilement, and it not transmitting particularly, and how it transmits incredibly well, but how holiness doesn't transmit that well. It's so easy for the church to affect the world. It's so easy for the world to affect the church. I need to get things the right way around tonight, don't I? It's so easy for the world to affect the church. It's not easy for the church to affect the world. Believe it or not, but I've never heard a series of sermons preached on 1 Corinthians in all my days of church attendance. And I think the reason for this is that there are some difficult bits in it. For example, head coverings in the church, as well as controversial bits, revelatory gifts and women being silent in the church, for example. Well, I don't want to avoid this letter just because it has difficult bits or controversial bits. But I would ask you all, please, to pray for me as I endeavour week by week to expound its contents. We may not end up getting to grips with every detail or even looking at every detail, but I do think that we will be able to understand the big picture, if you like, as we look at each section or chapter. Let me put it another way. We'll be able to understand that the main point or the big point that the Apostle Paul is making. Paul's first visit to Corinth was on his second missionary journey, which was in about AD 50. And he spent 18 months there whilst lodging with Aquila and Priscilla, two Jewish believers. The city of Corinth had a population of about 250,000 free men and 400,000 or so slaves. So quite a big city. It had two harbours. It had two temples designated to various gods, though whether all those temples were in use when Paul visited, we can't be sure. In Corinth was seemingly every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. In fact, the sexual immorality of the city was so widely known that the Greek verb to Corinthianize came to mean to practice sexual immorality. There was a great interest in philosophy, and there were many teachers who sought to put forward their worldly wisdom. Well, whilst Paul was on his third missionary journey, he received news from the church at Corinth that prompted him to write a letter, which seems to have been misunderstood. Unfortunately, we do not have access to this letter. It's been lost. But later, after receiving a delegation from the church at Corinth, supplying more information about the situation there, as well as receiving a letter seeking answers to certain questions, Paul wrote this letter that we're looking at to the church. Well, tonight we're just going to look at the first three verses, because tonight really is something of an introduction to the letter. And there are three things about this letter that I want to emphasize from the first three verses. Firstly, it's an authoritative letter. Secondly, it's an authoritative letter to us. And thirdly, it's an authoritative letter to us for our good. So let's take those three headings one at a time. Firstly, then, it's an authoritative letter. Indeed, it's a letter that carries with it the authority of God, because it amounts to nothing less than the word of God. Why do I say that it's God's word? Well, because it's the apostles' word. The apostle Paul was called, as you can see in the first verse, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He did not appoint himself to such a position. He was not appointed by any man to such a position. Neither was he appointed by any church to such a position. Rather, he was appointed by God to be an apostle, to speak his word. A word which he, in the person of Jesus Christ, revealed to him. You see, the Apostle Paul does not speak his own ideas, but the message that Almighty God has entrusted to him. Now, admittedly, the word apostle is used in the New Testament to refer to missionaries and church messengers, but it is supremely used of those whom Jesus entrusted with his message. Authentic Christianity. And this, I believe, is the sense in which it is used in verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle. And it was important at the outset of his letter that he emphasized his apostleship, because there were many able and popular preachers in Corinth. The believers liked listening to and getting behind. And there was a tendency to view Paul as being weak and somewhat unimpressive in his speaking. Clearly, some of the preachers were excellent orators. It would seem that Paul wasn't the greatest of orators. And so he felt the need, right at the outset, to impress upon the church the fact that he was an apostle. He may feel weak. He may not be particularly impressive as a public speaker, but the all-important thing was this. He was an apostle. A messenger of Christ. A herald of his word, and therefore they had better listen to him. He had important things to say to them about the way that they thought and acted as a church. I suppose there might be the tendency for us to think that he was promoting himself, but nothing could have been further from the truth. Actually, in this very letter, he speaks of himself as being the least of all the apostles. No, he's not promoting himself. He's simply endeavouring to establish his authority. He is a messenger of God. And so I want to simply remind us this evening, as we look at this letter over the coming weeks, that we are looking at the Word of God, and nothing less than the Word of God. And therefore it demands our attention. It also demands our obedience, because to obey this word is to obey God, and to disobey it is to disobey God. Let me tell you a little story. The visibility was poor, with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, captain," which meant the ship was on a dangerous collision course with the other ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advise for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send this. I am a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I am a seaman second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious, and he spat out, "I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I am a lighthouse." The ship changed course. Jesus, of course, is more than a lighthouse. He is the light of the world. And we should submit to his authority. Not just because he's bigger and more scary or stronger than we are, but because the words that he speaks to us are wise words and for our good, therefore our benefit. These were authoritative words being written to the church in Corinth. They were for their good. They were for their benefit. Because God, of course, always knows what is best for us. So firstly, an authoritative message. Secondly, an authoritative message to us. Now, when we studied the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, I remember that there was lots of talk about what Jesus would say if he wrote a letter to Crockenhill Baptist Church. I also remember that there was lots of talk about whether we would feel comfortable with other churches reading such a letter. Would we want a letter to us as a church? Would we delight in such a letter being written and sent to us? Well, let me say this evening. We do have a letter written to us, and it's here in front of us. In fact, we've got lots of letters that have been written to us. Look carefully at what it says in verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is not just a letter to the church at Corinth. This is a letter to all, to those everywhere who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a letter to us. And it's a letter that tells us who we are. I wonder, do we know who we are? I think knowing who we are is really quite vital to living the Christian life well. In fact, I would argue that it is one of the secrets to living the Christian life well. The problem with so many Christians is that they don't actually know who they are. So who are we? Well, there are three things to say in answer to this question. Firstly, we are the church of God. Verse 2, to the church of God. We don't belong to one another. We don't belong to the pastor. We belong to God. The church is his church, even though at times we might be tempted to think of it as our church. The apostle Peter wrote these words, "You were bought at a price, a great price." Jesus Christ came into this world and he shed his precious blood in order that he might redeem, that he might purchase a people for himself. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God. Now, there were probably several house churches in Corinth. They didn't have nice purpose-built churches like we do today that would have enabled them to all meet under one roof. They met in different believers' homes. But it would seem that there were factions between the different house groups. In fact, it would seem that there were difficulties between the individual house groups. We saw that, didn't we, when we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we had impressed upon us then how that there were difficulties when it came to celebrating the Lord's Supper. There were divisions in the church. But here, right from the outset, unity, you see, is an issue. Right from the outset, the Apostle Paul reminds all the believers that they are part of the church of God. Not the churches of God, but the church of God. It would have reminded them that they were one body, one people under God. Perhaps it would have impressed upon them to address their disunity and to endeavour to live out what they were in principle. I think having the mindset that the church belongs to God is really important, and one that we probably need to remind ourselves of from time to time. You see, the danger is that we can hold on to the local church as if it were ours, and perhaps behave like a little child when holding on to a toy. It's mine. You know, leave it alone. I don't want anybody messing with it. But it's not ours. It's God's church. And therefore, we always ought to be saying, Lord, what do you want your church to be? What is it that you want us to do? What is it that you would change? What is it that you would reform? We're the church of God. We're a people that belong to Him. But secondly, we are a people sanctified in Christ Jesus. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the idea that's being expressed here is that we have been made holy and set apart by God. Think of the priest or the utensil in the tabernacle and later the temple. You know, everything in the temple was cleansed with blood and sanctified. Made holy and set apart for divine use, for God's use. Let's take those two thoughts, made holy and set apart, and say a little something about each of them. Firstly, made holy. As believers, we have been made holy. We enjoy what we might term a positional holiness. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, when we look at this letter, we might say, well, these people in Corinth were anything but holy. They were living such worldly lives. They were engaging in all kinds of sins that displeased God. That's true. But in Christ, they were holy. They were covered by His blood, clothed in His righteousness. This was their position before God, in Him, in Christ. And this will be true for all Christians. For a Christian here tonight, then God, because of our position in Christ, is looking upon us favorably. With those sanctified in Christ Jesus, with those, in other words, who have been made holy and set apart for God. Just as the priests and the utensils in the tabernacle and later the temple were set apart for divine use or divine service, so we as believers have been set apart for divine use, divine service. I read a story this week about a bride and a groom who came out of the church heading for the limousine that was going to take them away, when the bride suddenly left her husband and ran to a car parked across the street. The motor was running and a man was at the wheel, and off they drove, leaving the bridegroom speechless. The driver of the getaway car turned out to be an old boyfriend of the bride, a man who boasted that he could get her any time he wanted. Needless to say, the husband had the marriage annulled. Christian friends, we've entered into a covenant with God. We are the bride of Christ. And we belong to him. And we should seek to be faithful to him at all times. He has set us apart for himself. We belong to him. We do not belong to the world. We do not belong to another. We belong to him. We're the church of God, with those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, with those who have been called to be holy, or as some translations put it, called to be saints. I said a moment or two ago that we are positionally holy, holy in Christ. But what we are as believers in Christ, we are called to be in everyday living. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 says this: be holy as I am holy. It's not just a certain select group of people that are called to be saints. No, we're all called to be holy. We're all called to be saints. Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? It's found in the Gospel of John. There were those who wanted to stone her. They thought that was exactly what she deserved. But Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Clearly, she was converted. Clearly, she became a follower of Christ. That's implied, although the text doesn't actually spell it out in so many words. But what did Jesus say to her after that? Go now and leave your life of sin. I've saved you. I've cleansed you. I've forgiven you. Now go and live a life that is holy. John MacArthur tells the story of a young boy whose father was a pastor. One day this young lad went to the shops, and he rather foolishly decided that he was going to steal some merchandise and got caught for doing so. He ended up in jail. Well, during this time, the boy's father was on the golf course playing with some church leaders. The phone rang. Someone from the jail was getting in contact with him, telling him to come and collect his son from the jail. The father assumed that it must have been some kind of mistake, so he decided that he would take with him all the other church leaders. Well, when he arrived at the jail, you can imagine that embarrassment abounded. The poor boy in the coming days heard the same words from so many different people. How could you behave like that with a father like that? And of course, those words really cut deep. And of course, that boy knew that he still remained the son of his father. He went on conscious that his father still loved him. Indeed, his father loved him unconditionally and more than he could ever know. But how painful those words. How could you behave like that when you've got a father like that. And it ought to grieve us when we let down our Heavenly Father. He's called us to live for Him. He's called us to be holy. But when we do let Him down, and we do, I know, let Him down, let's not forget that He loves us unconditionally, and that we do not lose our status as children. Imagine Prince William went into a nightclub and then went home with some strange girl. Why would he do that? Because, this is a made up story of course, because he had forgotten who he was. The future King of England, and one married and committed to Kate. Friends, we belong to God. We have been set apart for Him and called to be holy. Let us never forget who we are. With the Church of God, with those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all the saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Thirdly, and very, very quickly this evening, this is an authoritative letter to us and for our good. I don't know how many times you've read through 1 Corinthians. I would encourage you to go home and read it from beginning to end. That's the best way, unquestionably, to read Scripture. It's a really hard-hitting letter. Paul doesn't pull any punches. It's full of correction and discipline. Paul on one occasion even instructs the church to expel an immoral man and to hand him over to Satan, which seems so drastic. But it was all for their good. Every word was written out of love for this worldly and needy church. The Apostle Paul always had their best interests at heart. Look at what he says in verse 3 to this troublesome church. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the bottom line. This is what he wills for this church, that they might know the grace of God and the peace of God. I think this verse is a fitting context, if you like, for the rest of the letter. And we need to approach the rest of the letter, I think, with this particular verse in mind. There was a lot wrong with this church. It was far from perfect, and I think it must have proved to be a real headache for the Apostle Paul. I think I've told you before, but I would not have wanted to be the pastor of this church in Corinth. But they were still the church of God, and loved by Him. They were the sanctified in Christ Jesus. And God still had a purpose for them, and that was to be holy. Indeed, they were a people whom God was very much for. And this would be true of us as a local church, despite all our warts, despite all our failures. We're still the church of God. We're still a people whom He has set His love upon. We're a people whom God has a purpose for. How do I know that? Well, because the Word of God says so. Friends, never let us forget who we are. I said this a few moments ago, but I really do think that this is one of the secrets to living the Christian life well. Let us never forget who we are in the sight of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this letter written to the church at Corinth so many years ago. It does seem as if the church caused great heartache and sadness to the apostle, but we pray that we might learn from it over the coming weeks and months. Maybe it will raise difficult issues for us. We pray that we might not be afraid of those issues, but willing to look at them and consider them carefully. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding of this letter, and we commit our times of learning and study to you. We thank you that we are indeed the church of God, that we belong to you, that we've been bought, and at such an amazing cost. We thank you that we are a people who have been made holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. May your Spirit work within us in order that we might be the people that you would have us be. And we thank you that despite all our warts, despite all our failures, despite all our inadequacies, that Lord, you want us to experience your grace and your peace. And may I this evening add your joy. Oh Lord, your word tells us that you are for us. And what a wonderful thought that is, to think that the living God, the Almighty God, is for us. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.